Can you say Hosanna? Hosanna. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I wasn't planning to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to read just something out of the Psalms before we pray and before we get to our scripture today. But Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. The Lord reigns." Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you and praise you today, for you do reign. And we acknowledge that today, and we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. And we just say, Hosanna, Hosanna to you in the highest. And Lord, as we open the Word of God today, and behold your Word, Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Let us see you high and holy and lifted up. And seated on the throne in heaven, Lord. And I just pray that today, God, you would speak to our hearts. We believe in you. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Spirit, do your work among us as we look into the Word today. And we pray this. And then help us to be more like your Son, Jesus, as we leave this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Praise God. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like a king. In fact, you would have probably never known by looking at him that he was a king. In J.R. Tolkien's story, The Lord of the Rings, some of you have seen that, The Lord of the Rings, or read those books. It features a character by the name of Aragorn, who was kind of a king in disguise. When you're first introduced to him, he was introduced as a wilderness ranger from the north, nicknamed Strider, who was a good swordsman. But he certainly didn't look like a king. But in the course of the story, we find out that he was the rightful heir to the throne. He was the rightful heir to the throne. He successfully leads an army against the forces of evil and is triumphant. And the result is he is crowned king. In fact, the third in the trilogy is the return of the king. You know, when Jesus came to this planet, he too didn't look like a king. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a borrowed stable. He wasn't robed in a king's robe. He was wrapped in just ordinary cloth. He wasn't born in riches. He was born in poverty. In fact, he grew up in obscurity. He grew up in poverty. And even when he started his ministry, he didn't look like a king. In fact, he said this. He said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. I don't have any place even to lay my head." He was homeless. When he traveled across the Sea of Galilee, he had to borrow a boat. And even when he died, folks, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. He didn't look like a king at all. But make no mistake about it. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King. He is the King. This is Palm Sunday. We celebrate the beginning of what is called Holy Week, the week that commemorates the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And we come to the fact that he comes from Galilee and he had set his face toward Jerusalem. Now he reaches the city. And he's coming into the city. Here comes the king. Here comes the king. I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And we want to look at the coming of the king. And here we have in Matthew 21 the presentation of the king. And I call this a little different, the tearful entry. The tearful entry. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew is the gospel of the king. Matthew is the gospel of the king. In chapter 1 of Matthew, you have the pedigree of the king. He was from the line of David. In chapter 2, you have the pursuit of the king. You remember the Magi came and they said what? "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" In chapters 3 and 4, you have the preparation of the king for his ministry. You have his baptism and then his temptation. In chapters 5 through 7, you have the precepts of the king. What do we call that? The Sermon on the Mount. It's the precepts of the king. Chapters 8 through 10, you have the power and the compassion of the king. I love that because Jesus is a powerful king. But thank God, he is a compassionate king. And you see that in chapters 8 through 10. And chapters 11 through chapter 19, you have the mounting persecution of the king. But here in chapter 21, you have the presentation of the king. The presentation of the king. By the way, the rest of the book, 22 through 28, is the passion of the king. It's all about King Jesus. It's the gospel of the king. And here we have the presentation of the king. And in verses 1 through 3, we have a command given. Look at those verses, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, open them up. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, and that's the mountain just east of Jerusalem. You have the Mount of Olives, you have Jerusalem, and in between you have the valley of the Kidron Valley. But he comes to the Mount of Olives. And there he is, and it says that that then Jesus sent two of disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately they will send them." Just a simple command. Two disciples, go into this village. You're going to find a donkey and a colt there. Untie them, bring them to me. Simple command. No big deal, right? Well, the command was followed. Look at verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. Mark and Luke tell us, by the way, this account is found in all four of the Gospels. This tells us this is important. This is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Mark and Luke tell us that when they went to get the donkey and the colt, they were questions. That's just like saying, I tell you, go to a parking lot over here, over in the circle, and there's a car there. Get in it and bring it to me. You know, the keys are in there. Just bring it to me. Somebody might question you. Well, they did question. And the disciples said just exactly what Jesus said. The master has need of this. And Luke and Mark, they sent him. They sent him. Just an ordinary command and just ordinary obedience. Do you know what happened here, folks? Through just obedience to that command, these two disciples had part in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Just by simple obedience. And you know, that spoke to me. Do you know, is obedience important in the Christian life? Amen. Folks, it is. It really is. And just by obeying a simple command of the Lord, no, we may not fulfill a specific Bible prophecy, but I'll tell you what happens when you obey and when I obey the Lord, we are part of fulfilling God's will here on planet Earth. We are. And that's big. That is big. Because God right now has a plan, and God is at work right now, and He allows us to be a part of that work and the fulfillment of the building of His church. And that's big. And they obeyed, and they went, and they did. And I have right here in the margin of my Bible, I have here that less, I put, Lord, may I do just as you instruct me to do. And may we be obedient to the Lord. And they were obedient. And they did exactly what God told them to do. And they, verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. And others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them in the road. What's that all about? Well, we're told in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 9:13, that's what they did when they anointed a king. They would put the branches and their coats on the road when they anointed a king. They're welcoming Jesus as king here. Also, John, the Gospel of John, tells us that they waved palm branches. That's how we get Palm Sunday. They waved palm branches. What's the significance of that? Well, again, the Old Testament tells us that during the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to wave palm branches. The Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate God's provision for them in the wilderness. God miraculously provided for them, and they were to celebrate and rejoice in God's provision. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was God's provision for the people. They waved palm branches. They celebrated. There was another significance of palm branches. 200 years before this time, during the days of the Maccabees, the Syrians had occupied Jerusalem, and they had occupied the temple. And there was a rebellion during that time, and the temple came back into the hands of the people. And they were liberated from the Syrians. And they waved palm branches. And this was a sign of liberation. Here comes the king. He's our liberator. He's our provider. And I'll tell you, they celebrated the king. They celebrated the coming of the king. And they shouted out, it says they shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Son of David, most common name for Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that's a quote right out of Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. And what they were saying when they were shouting Hosanna. Hosanna means save us now. Save us now. But I'll tell you, we should be yelling, Hosanna! Save us now! Save us now, Lord. Save us now. Oh, great Messiah, save us. I'll tell you what, we need the salvation of the Lord. We need God once again to ride in and bring salvation to our families, to this community. Ride in, Jesus. Hosanna! Save us now. And he comes in. And he enters in, and they're singing and shouting. Luke 19:38 states that they shouted, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Pharisees that heard them, they said, Teacher, tell your disciples to shut up, to remain silent. And what did Jesus say? If these remain silent, even the rocks and the stones will cry out, Hosanna! I'll tell you what, we should be praising and celebrating Jesus as King. He is King. And we should, I'll tell you what, if rocks and stones can cry out, I'll tell you, this pastor can cry out. And this congregation can cry out. And we can say, praise God. Praise him. He's King. He is Messiah. Save now. We will not be silenced. But you know what? Then something really strange happened. Here's this group coming into Jerusalem, shouting out, praising God, dancing, singing, shouting out. And Jesus begins to weep. Compassion displayed. He starts to cry. Can you imagine that? So all these people praising God, praising Jesus, and Jesus just starts to weep. He breaks down. And we know there were children along the way. I can just hear one of the kids. Now, it's not in the Bible, but I can just hear one of the kids saying, Mommy, why is Jesus crying? I don't know, sweetheart. He's weeping. And the scripture tells us in Luke, it says that he was weeping. Luke 19:41, it says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. He wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for the people of Jerusalem because he knew in just a few short days, many of the cheers would turn to jeers. People that perhaps cried out, Hosanna, would cry out, Crucify him. And he looked over the city. And here, listen, folks, this is the heart of Jesus. I'll tell you what, I've been praying. I know some of you. I want a Jesus heart. His heart breaks over people that are lost. You see, he knew that those people that he was coming to were going to reject him. He came to his own. His own received him not. And he said, you know what? They missed their day of visitation. They missed it. And I still believe that the heart of the Lord is for the lost. I believe he still weeps for people that are lost. And he comes and he wants people to receive him. And they miss the day of visitation. Oh, don't miss the day of visitation. If you're here or if you're watching online and you've not received Christ as your Savior, don't miss the day of visitation. He's come. He's presenting himself right now, even to you. Don't miss it. Don't miss that day of visitation. Jesus wept. Again, many of the scholars call this the triumphal entry. I call it the tearful entry. There's another entry, and we're going to take a look at that in a minute, that's the triumphal entry. This is the tearful entry. And it says in verse 10, when he entered the Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. The word means to be shaken to the core. My prayer today is that God would shake us to the core. Shake us to the core with his presence. Saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And that's true as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough because this is Messiah the King. This is Jesus the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, if you look at verses 4 and 5, this was all fulfillment of prophecy, right? Verses 4 and 5 in our text tell us this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The prophet Zechariah prophesied over 500 years before the birth of Christ. And he predicted that this day was going to come. We find the prediction in Zechariah 9:9, and there he predicted two specific things about Messiah. First of all, that he would come as a gentle king riding on a donkey. And the second thing, he would come as a righteous king bringing salvation to his people. The coming of the king on Palm Sunday is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And I put on your sheet, if you're taking notes, there's another prophecy in Scripture. I just, when I preach this, I got to mention it. Because it's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and following. And Daniel also, he prophesied over 500 years before Jesus came to this planet. And there, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, he said, Daniel, 70 weeks of years have been declared for your people, Daniel. And then he says, after 69 weeks of years, that's 483 years, after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there'll be 483 years until the coming of Messiah the Prince. The decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem occurred under Artaxerxes in 445 BC on Nicene first. And if you add 483 years to that date, you come up to Nicene 10, AD 33, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Till Messiah the Prince. That is an amazing prophecy. He can predict over 500 years before the very day that Jesus rode in here to Jerusalem on the back. You know what that tells me? Boy, I'll tell you what. This book is accurate. This book is the Word of God. And what God says is going to happen, is going to happen. And you know what? There's no doubt in our minds who Jesus is. He's Messiah, the Prince, the King. That was declared here on that day. All the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. But before we leave this section, I want to ask, what was the reason? Why did he do this? Why did he ride in like this? I know it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but why? Why would, you know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was not a showman. You see some of these people on TV that are showmen? Jesus wasn't a showman. For most of his public ministry, he tried to keep a low profile. He healed people and he'd say, don't tell anybody. You know, what'd they do? They'd go out and tell people. But he'd say, don't tell people. But now he comes in. The lid comes off. He's riding in all the fanfare. Hosanna, praise God. Oh, why did he do that? In just a few short days, Jesus was going to perform the greatest act that's ever been performed on planet Earth. He was going to go to a cross, and he was going to die for sin. And he wanted all eyes to be upon him. He wanted all the eyes to focus upon him now, because he wanted to show people what he was going to do for them when he laid down his life on the cross for our sin. Listen to J.C. Ryle's explanation. Listen to this. When the time came that he should die, he made a public entry into Jerusalem. He drew attention of the rulers and priests and elders and scribes and Greeks and Romans to himself. He knew that the most wonderful event that ever happened in this world was about to take place. The eternal Son of God was about to suffer in the stead of sinful men. The great sacrifice for sin about to be offered up. The great Passover lamb about to be slain. The great atonement for the world's sin about to be made. He therefore ordered it so that his death was eminently a public death. He wasn't dying in obscurity. He died with all eyes upon him. That's why he called attention. Watch me now. Watch what I'm going to do. And he went to the cross. On Palm Sunday, he revealed his identity. I thought back to something that happened a long time ago. It was in 1991. George Bush Sr. visited an elementary school. And he was there with the kids, and he told this one little boy, he said, I'm George Bush, the President of the United States. And this little boy, right. And he said, no, really, I'm George Bush, President of the United States. The little boy said, no, you're not. And he said, I really am. What do I have to prove it to you? And this little boy, so George Bush took out his wallet, took out his driver's license, said, see, that's me, George Bush. I am the President of the United States. And the little boy, you know what Jesus did on Palm Sunday? He took out his identification card and said, I am Messiah the Prince. I am the King. And he came. And he was declared King of Kings. He was presented as the King. Praise God. Praise God. Here comes the King. That's what he was saying. Here comes the King. Now, application. He is King. Is he your King? See, listen. To reject Jesus is treason. For a Christian to ignore him or to disobey him is rebellion against his role. Is he, you're a Christian? Is he on the throne of your heart today? Praise God. If he's not, then you need to get off. You know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But you know what? For his kingdom to come, my kingdom's got to go. Is he your king? If he's not, get him on the throne right now. Confess it and just say, Lord, I acknowledge you as king. Be on my heart's throne. But this was the tearful entry, isn't it? You remember Jesus, even during this week, he told his disciples, you know what, I'm going away, but don't worry, I will come again. So take your Bibles. I want to look at the real triumphal entry. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we have the coronation of the king. And this is the real triumphal entry. The real triumphal entry. And I ask the question here, when will he come? Folks, listen to me. The next event on prophetic calendar, the next event is the rapture of the church. Jesus said he's coming back for his church. And that event is, listen, imminent. It could happen, what? Anytime. Anytime. Could it happen today? It could. Could it happen before I finish this message? And you wouldn't have to listen to me. You could listen to Jesus. Don't know too many amens on that. It could. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we'll ever be with the Lord. He is going to come back for his church and rapture his church up to heaven. And we're going to be with him, but on earth for 7 years after that. There's going to be a period called the Great Tribulation. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And folks, you think things are bad now? Oh, you just wait till the restrainer's taken out of the way. It's going to be all hell break loose on planet Earth when the church goes. And I'll tell you, you don't want to be here. Amen? We don't want to be here during that time. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. All the judgments there. That's the tribulation period. But look what Revelation 19:1 says. First three words. After these things. After these things. Matthew 24 and verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the clouds. After the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back. He is coming back after the tribulation of those days. He's coming back to planet Earth. He's coming back to establish his earthly kingdom and reign here on Earth for 1,000 years. We're going to come back with him, by the way, and we're going to see that in a minute. We're going to reign with him. But in Revelation 19:11, look there. And I saw the heaven opened. Two times in the book of Revelation, the heavens open. One time is in Revelation 4:1 when John is caught up to heaven. The second time the heavens open is when Jesus comes back with his church to this earth. And that's what we have here in Revelation 19. And in verse starting in verse 11, I saw the heavens open. Now, how will he come? Verse 19. Well, let me read this. Let me read 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Listen to this. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the triumphal entry. How will he come? How this records the coronation of the king. You remember in Acts 1, when Jesus went back to heaven, the angels there said, listen, as you saw Jesus go, he's going to come that way again. How is he going to come? First of all, he's going to come victoriously. He's coming victoriously. On that first Palm Sunday, he came riding on a donkey, a king at peace. Now he comes on a white horse, symbol of a victorious general coming back in triumph. He's going to come personally. It says, and he who sat on it, he is Jesus. Again, God's not just going to send angels or other representatives. He's not just coming back in spirit. He's coming back personally to this planet. As he walked on earth in his first coming, he will walk on earth again. And he's coming back visibly. The people in Acts saw him go up visibly. John saw him coming down visibly. Folks, the Bible says every eye will see him. Every eye. Some people say, well, how's that possible? Well, the technology we have, every eye can see him coming. I'll tell you what, folks, when Jesus steps back into this universe, the whole universe is going to light up with his Shekinah glory. And every eye will see him, and the Jews will see him. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and all Israel is going to be saved. All Israel is going to be saved at that time. He's coming back visibly. This is the real triumphal entry. John describes him in verse 12 and 13. Look at 12 and 13 again. His eyes are a flame of fire. He has X-ray eyes. And on his head are many diadems. I'll tell you, when he was here the first time, he wore a crown of thorns. Not the second time. He's coming back with many diadems, kingly crowns upon his head. It says that he, it's not like the first coming. We'll, it says he has a name written on him which no one knows. You know what that name is? No, because no one knows. But you know what? You know what that tells me? We're going to be learning stuff about Jesus throughout all eternity. New truths, new names, new attributes. We're gonna get to know him better and better. It's a name on it. Nobody knows it, but we're gonna know him. We'll be learning those truths. And his robe is dipped in blood. That's not his own blood, because he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And John leaves no doubt to who this is, because his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And this is Jesus coming back victoriously, personally, visibly, on the clouds. Why does he come back? Three purposes are mentioned here. And let me do this quickly. But First of all, he comes back to make war. You see that in verse 11? He wages war. He comes back to war with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, and all their followers. He has his armies with him. Guess who that is? That's the saints, folks. We're in the army. Amen. We're in the army. Amen. I just met a new brother here today, and he said he was in the Marines. Well, you're in the army now. No, you're in the Marines too. But you know what? We're with him. And you know what? I say this kind of jokingly, but do you like to ride horses? And you say, I don't know if I've ever won. Well, you might want to get familiar with that, because we're coming back on horses. I don't know if maybe that's a little symbolic. We're coming back with the victorious general. But I'm glad to be in this army, because you know why? We don't have to fight. He does the fighting. The battle belongs to the Lord. To the Lord. And that's what it's going to be like. He comes back to wage war. Secondly, he comes back to judge. In verse 11, in righteousness he judges. And guess what his standard is going to be? A sword. Yes, the word of God that comes forth from his mouth. You see, when he comes back and he judges, he's gonna judge. And Matthew 25 speaks about the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations. And he's gonna judge, but he's gonna judge in righteousness. And then thirdly, he comes back to rule. He comes back to set up the millennial kingdom. Israel will have its kingdom. Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and the government will be on his shoulders. We're not going to have any Republicans and Democrats. And by the way, it's not going to be a democracy. It's going to be a theocracy. It's going to be a benevolent dictatorship, because he will rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And you see, what he says will be law, and there will be standards. There'll be right and wrong. Today, people say, there's no standard. You make your own right and wrong. By the way, there's right and wrong right now. And we know what's right and wrong, because God tells us what's right and wrong in this book. But when he comes back, he's going to use this right and wrong. And guess what? God's going to rule with a rod of iron. Boy, that seems real intolerant. It is. He's not going to tolerate sin at all. He won't tolerate sin. There's going to be zero tolerance. And what a wonderful world this will be, where righteousness reigns and sin is not tolerated. In Christ's first coming, you see, he came to redeem. In his second coming, he comes to reign. In his first coming, he came to justify. In his second coming, he comes to judge. In his first coming, he came to bear the cross. In the second coming, he comes to wear the crown. In his first coming, he came to be our Savior. In his second coming, he came to be our sovereign. In his first coming, he comes as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the second coming, he comes as a Lion of Judah to reign. And there's written on his robe and on his thighs, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to set up his kingdom. Turn over to chapter 20, and let me read just verses 1 through 6. What's it going to be like? When I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is the holy, and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. Christ is going to reign. And we will reign with him. You see, when Jesus rode in Jerusalem, is this really going to happen? I mean, literally happen? You know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, it said this was to fulfill that which was written by the prophet. And Jesus fulfilled that, listen, literally. And in the Old Testament, there are scores of prophecies about Christ's first coming. Like prophecies like, he'll be born of a virgin. Was he born of a virgin? Yes, he was. He'll be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Some out of the way back town, he was born in Bethlehem. And you can go down through every prophecy in the Old Testament on his first coming, and guess what? They are all fulfilled literally. Not spiritually, literally. And for every prophecy in the Old Testament of his first coming, there are 8 prophecies concerning his second coming. And if he fulfilled them all in his first coming literally, that I think gives us real precedent to believe that every one of them that he prophesies for his second coming is going to come true literally. Listen again to J.C. Ryle. From the fulfillment of God's word in time past, we are surely intended to gather something as to the manner of its fulfillment in time to come. We have a right to expect that the prophecies respecting the second advent of Christ will be literally fulfilled as those respecting his first advent. He came to earth literally in person the first time. He will come to earth literally in person a second time. He came in humiliation once literally to suffer. He will come again in glory literally to reign. Every prediction respecting things accompanying his first advent was literally accomplished. It will be just the same when he returns. Amen. He's coming again. The king is coming. The king is coming. And man, am I glad. Boy, I can't wait. I listened to a sermon by John MacArthur, and he preached on this. He shared some things, and it was right along with my heart, and I was along with his heart. You know why I can't wait? I want to just tell you why I can't wait for the Lord to come back. I can't wait for the Lord to come back because, number one, I want to see Satan get what he deserves. I want to see him bound up and thrown down into the pit. I'm tired of him attacking me and attacking my family, attacking the church, hurting people, causing havoc, deceiving people, causing people to be blind to the gospel. I'm tired of it. And I want to see Satan thrown into the lake of fire along with his angels, because God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And I can't wait for Jesus to come back because I can't wait for the devil to get what he deserves. And number two, I can't wait for the Lord to come back because I can't wait for Jesus to get what he deserves. The first time when he came, people mocked him. People mocked him. People rejected him. People spit on him. People whipped him. People rejected him. Despised him. He was despised and rejected of men. But I'll tell you what, I can't wait to see Jesus get what he deserves. I can't wait till he comes back and he is seated on the throne of David, by the way, which was an earthly throne. And for all the nations coming up and bringing worship and praise to our God. I can't wait for him to get the honor and glory which he deserves. I can't wait to see every knee bow, every tongue confess Jesus as Lord and King to the glory of the Father. Isn't that, wouldn't that be good? I can't wait for that. And I want him to come back. I want to see what Satan get, what he deserves. I want to see the Lord get what he deserves. And I'll tell you what. I want to see this planet the way God designed it to be. Oh, I can't wait to see. I look out right now. I see a whole bunch of beauty. I mean, there's a bunch of junk out there. I get it. But I look at the flowers. I look at the bird. I see beauty and design. But this ain't nothing to what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. This earth is going to be released from the curse, released from the futility of corruption. And it's going to be beautiful. I can't wait to see Death Valley beaming with flowers. Just streams in the desert. I can't wait to see the beauty that the Lord's going to bring in creation when it's released from corruption. And the trees, I can't wait to see and hear the trees of the field clap their hands. I can't wait. Let me just read something because I read this morning. Well, I can't wait. There's going to be peace. Can you imagine that? He will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Won't that be wonderful? Listen to this. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion will be, and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze. And the young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw with an ox. I want to see that. And a nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra. I'm not playing with snakes, though, during that. I ain't doing it. I don't like snakes. But a young child will play by the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. I want to see this earth the way God planned it to be. I want to see shalom filling the earth. And I can't wait for the Lord to come back. For Satan to get what he deserves, for the Lord to get what he deserves. And I want to see this planet the way God planned it originally to be. And it's gonna happen. You really thinking, literally, Pastor, you think a lion is going to graze with an ox? I do. I believe it. That's how God planned it to be. Until sin entered in, right? And another reason I can't wait for the Lord to come back. I just want to see him. I just want to see him. I'm going to look into his face and be able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for me. I want to praise him. I want to worship him without any sin in my life hindering me. I just want to be with him. I want to give him praise. Worship him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is King. The King is coming. The King is coming. Is he your King? I want to just have a short video. Is he your King?
I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful.
Praise
Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hosanna. Praise you, Lord. You are worthy of praise. We can't describe you. We just want to know you, Lord. We just want to know you better today. Help us to know you. Help us to obey you as our King and the Lord of our lives. Lord, reign in us, your church. And to you be all the glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty. You are King.